Now, this is Lesson 2 on Apologetics 13, Satan the Devil. The top of page 11 is where we're to begin. The devil is primarily an adversary of Israel. Now, that's an important statement. I think you should mark it. Now, let me show you why. We've already touched on it in the sifting of the nation of Israel. Look back to page 10, Amos 9:9. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations. Now, he didn't say anything about sifting Gentiles among the nations or any such thing at all. Now, this letter to 1 Peter at the top of page 11 is a letter to Hebrew Christians. And if you want to see that further, you'll have to see the 1 Peter commentary. And they are undergoing the sifting. Now, if I wrote you a personal letter, you wouldn't go get copies of it made and give it to your neighbors, and because I promised you something, they all immediately believed that I also promised it to them. You'd say, well, that's ridiculous. Of course it is. And yet today we find people in the church taking promises that are given to Israel, promises that are given to individuals, and we find them taking them and making them blanket promises to them as well. Now, that's not true. It's just as ridiculous in Scripture as it is in real life. So 1 Peter 5 is to Hebrew Christians, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the Hebrew Christian adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That is, all the Jews are being sifted among the nations. They're all suffering. They've been hated constantly. And they are hated. There is no let-up in this constant oppression of the Jew. Verse 10, But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. But they have to expect this suffering at the hand of Satan. And Israel knows this, and Israel is reconciled to this, even as a nation. Now, James is written to the 12 tribes, not to just Hebrew Christians, but to Jews throughout the world, saved and unsaved. It does not say to the saved in the 12 tribes. If you look at the beginning of James, it says to the 12 tribes, everybody. And Israel is told to withstand the devil. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, it doesn't say cast out the devil or challenge the devil, nothing at all. Now, we go into the book of Acts. This is the transition book. Remember now, the early Christians were all Jews, and until you get to chapter 10 of Acts, you don't even begin to reach into Gentile areas at all. Now, Acts 5:1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now watch. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Notice I've got the margin. Why has the Satan filled your heart for you to lie to the Spirit, namely the Holy? Notice, Peter did not accuse Satan at all. Not at all. He blamed Ananias. He did not rebuke the devil. He didn't bind the devil or any such thing. Satan placed the idea from outside Ananias. That is, it came from outside Ananias, and it was filling his heart. So this is the battle of the heart, which I hope sometime to take up in great detail. So Satan didn't reach his mind. He didn't say, why has Satan filled your mind? It filled your heart. All right, let's go to Acts 10. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now that word oppressed is the word that's causing us our problem here. Notice the margin. Jesus went through benefiting and curing all the ones being exploited by the devil. Not oppressed. That is not the word oppressed. Nothing said about casting out Satan, though. You notice? Satan does not stay in one place. And so since Satan is mobile and he goes from place to place, he isn't indwelling a person. And I showed you already that the exception is Judas. Now we go to Acts 13:6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew. Notice we're dealing with Jews through here, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, in other words, Elymas and Bar-Jesus are the same, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, see, he carries two names also, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Notice what he calls him. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now look carefully at the margin. A Jew, by Jesus, Elymas, verse 10, O full of all guile and of all fraud, son of a devil. Paul did not use the article, the devil. Paul pronounced against Elymas, not the devil. See, he didn't pronounce against the devil at all. And he didn't use the article. He didn't say son of the devil, son of a devil. In the abstract use, considers Paul's commission and watch what he says in Acts 26:17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. This is God talking to Paul. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which is sanctified by faith that is in me. Inheritance among the Jews. See? Now, the authority of the Satan, that's what he went about to do, to free the Gentiles and to bring the Gentiles out from under the authority of the Satan. That's really the Satan. Satan has authority which he has been given. And the Gentile is freed from his authority that he does have in the world. Let's go to the top of 12. There are no other uses of devil or Satan in Acts. There is one more in John's Gospel. Here it is. We have to pick this one up. John 8:42. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Now verse 44 particularly. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now this is a very powerful little passage, and you'd love to digress into its theology, but we daren't. We haven't got that time. Now, back up the margin, verse 44. You yourselves are out of the Father, namely the devil. Now, there's the in there, the article. In what sense is the devil their father? In what sense is God a father to some? It depends who you believe. If God is your father, you love God and his son Jesus and truth. Now you notice that. I particularly wanted you to notice that, and I'd mark some verses there for you to go back and reread. Truth. If the devil is your father, you refuse truth and believe the devil's lies. You see, they don't follow truth. Notice the article, the devil, literally, not figuratively, because he controls your heart. Now, this is the problem we're having today in churches, because people are not serving the same God, and they don't seem to be able to tell the difference. We'll have to digress on that some other time. Now, consider the parable of the sower. And we're going to pick up another title and show that he carries these aliases. In Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, we have the parable of the sower. Now look at Matthew 13, 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Now, in the margin, look at the margin, because I have it over there for you. I have it in the linear over there. So those of you that have had some Greek can look at the Greek as well as the English. And you have ho, poneros. The evil one is coming, and he is seizing the thing having been and still sown in his heart. Heart, get that word. And I've marked it with a little asterisk, and I've got the evil one marked with a hand. And you watch. Come back to Matthew 13, middle of the 19th verse, where we stopped. And catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now notice you've got heart. You're marking, putting markers on it. Mark heart. That's important. And mark the evil one. That's important. Now Mark 4:14. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. Now look at the margin again on this one and mark it. Immediately, the Satan, ho Satanas, the Satan is coming and he's removing the word, namely the one having been and still sown in their heart. Exactly the same as the other verse. Now you've got heart, and this time he's called Satan. So, singular heart the last time, because he was talking of an individual, but here he's talking in plural. But the one doing it is Satan. The other time, he was called the evil one. That equates them pretty well. Look at Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, look at the margin. Immediately, afterwards, down underneath the verse. It's underneath the verse. Afterwards, the devil is coming, and he is removing the word from their hearts, in order that not having trusted, they might be saved. Circle hearts, or mark hearts, and mark the devil. Now, in every case, you'll notice it's a case of the word is sown in the heart. Not mind, not head, not at all. Not simply memorization. Scripture has to be fed into the heart. You'll ask me, well, how's that done? Well, we can't take up the heart right now in this verse, in these verses at all. But I want to show you that he's not talking about your mind. He's talking about your heart. And I want to show you that these verses equate the evil one, the Satan, and the devil, which gives him another one of those aliases I talked to you about, the evil one. Now, the top of 13. In the three times Jesus told the parable of the sower, he altered his statement slightly. We find in Matthew 13:19, the enemy is called the evil one, Mark 4:15, the Satan, in Luke 8:12, the devil, but always he takes the word from the heart. Jesus does nothing to stop Satan at all. Isn't that amazing? In the parable of the tares and wheat, Jesus allows nothing to be done till the end of the age. Now look at Matthew 13, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's himself, of course. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Okay, now there we have the wicked one, the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, age better, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now here we've got tares and we've got wheat, a parable told before the cross. It's an Old Testament parable, and as I've told you so many times, parables were to Jews. They're never given to the New Testament church. I'm not saying you can't learn a lesson from them, but they're not given to the New Testament church. These people that he's talking to know nothing about the plan of salvation, as you do at all. And so the devil is very much in the picture here, Satan, and so you see he is sowing the tares. And the tares are the children of the wicked one. That's what he says. Now underneath, I put a picture. And this is a picture of bearded darnel. This is a picture of the tares that are sowed in the Middle East. Now, in order to give you a picture of this, because I think it's important for your further understanding of the parable, even in other courses that I have. So Fairbairn's Bible Encyclopedia under tares gives this. There can be no doubt that the zizania of Matthew is darnel, the zoan of the Arabs, the zonin of the later Hebrews. Lolium, and I can't even say that one, I won't bother with it, or bearded darnel is in warmer climates a very noxious corn weed. At its first emergence, it is impossible for an ordinary observer to distinguish a blade of darnel from a blade of wheat or barley. Get that? It's impossible for an ordinary observer. But when both have sprung up and brought forth fruit with its sparse, lean ear, the imposter stands revealed. Even the farmers, who in Palestine generally weed their fields, do not attempt to separate the one from the other. They would not only mistake good grain for them, but very commonly the roots of the two are so intertwined that it is impossible to separate them without plucking up both. Now let me digress one second here. You can see what you're leading into if you apply this to the New Testament church. If you apply it to the New Testament church. I'm not too sure it doesn't have a sort of an application, but it was not given to the New Testament church. Just remember that. It's given to the people of Israel. And so you've got to keep it where it belongs. But if you were to apply it, you will see that the evil and the good are so intertwined, that is the true and the false, are so intertwined together in the church, that you can't get rid of one without pulling up others. It's hard to tell the difference, and that's what people are having a terrible time doing today, trying to find which is the truth. Well, thy word is truth. So you stick very, very closely and accurately to the word. But you find today a great number of so-called preachers, false prophets for the most part, are telling people they don't need to study all these details. Well, that is exactly what Satan has been saying since the Garden of Eden. Exactly. Let's go on a minute. Both, therefore, must be left to grow together till the time of harvest. See? On the route from Beirut to Acre, Dr. Robinson describes fields of wheat of the most luxuriant growth, finer than which I had not before seen in this or any other country. Among these splendid fields of grain are still found the tares, spoken of in the New Testament. As described to me, they are not to be distinguished from the wheat until the ear appears. The seed resembles wheat in form, but it's smaller and black. Isn't that interesting? In Beirut, poultry are fed upon this seed, and it's kept for sale for that purpose. When not separated from the wheat, bread made from the flour often causes dizziness to those who eat of it. Get that? If the two are mixed together and they make it into bread and eat it, it will cause dizziness. You know, I think a lot of people in church are dizzy over what's going on, too. The bearded darnel has the bad reputation of yielding the only deleterious grain. That means harmful to your health. The only grain harmful to your health among all the countless grasses. We are not aware that any injurious quality has been detected in the seeds of its own congeners. The rye grass is so familiar to British husbandry. But if mixed with bread, occasions giddiness, nausea, difficulty of articulation, and other symptoms ranging from intoxication to paralysis. And instances are on record where mortification of the extremities or even death has ensued. So you see what these tares can cause in the way of trouble in the natural habitat. And so you see in Israel, they are causing untold difficulties. Because we have those of Israel that are equivalent to the wheat that are listening and obeying God, and we have those that are the wicked ones, such as the scribes and Pharisees, the particular persons to whom he talks. Don't put all scribes and Pharisees in one category, because they're not. And these tares, these sons of the devil, that are in there causing trouble, are still in Israel today, causing trouble in the land and making it very difficult for Israel to turn to God. So from verses 38 and 39, you have the evil one, the devil, and the enemy. Now coming over to page 14, just a few notes on this parable. And these are things to keep in mind. One, it's spoken to Jews. Two, the field is the world. Three, the sower is Jesus. Four, the good seed is the children of the kingdom, such as the apostles, for sure. Five, the tares are the children of the evil one, such as those Jesus called serpents, Matthew 23:36. Six, the harvest is the complete finish of the age, which I believe ends with the return of Jesus to rule. Seven, the harvesters are the angels. The tares are being gathered up and are being burned up in fire. 9. It seems that the offenders are gathered first, verse 41, and then the righteous shine forth, verse 43. Now, the reverse of a pre-tribulation rapture. So this is the reverse of pre-tribulation because the wicked are gathered out first. Now that's interesting. Now, as I said at the beginning, the theology is so complex in a lot of this that you couldn't possibly do anything in any way complete. And so that's why I'm making a little apologetics where we're trying to see if we can't get one thing at a time rather secure, and then we can build them on them as we have sort of a bunch of building blocks. This makes our 13th block, in other words. I cannot digress to the theology in many verses, but I want to get all references to Satan or the devil before us in one apologetic. So we pick up the next in Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Notice on the left hand. See, the further you go left, the further from God you are. The further you go right, the closer to God you are. That can be borne out in Scripture from many, many points. And in the everlasting fire prepared not for them, but for the devil and his angels. Now, Satan has angels. We will see if we find any connection between Satan and demons. That's the important thing we need to analyze. Also, while you're here, notice the everlasting fire isn't hell. It's everlasting fire. It's different. All right, Mark 1:12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. That's the Satan again. All right, go across the page, Mark 3:23. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. Now these three passages, that and the two we're going to read in a minute, deal with the idea of the unity of a kingdom, even Satan's kingdom. But they are used in an abstract vein. There are no articles in here. Matthew 12:26. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? You see, they all have to do with the vision of a kingdom. Luke 11:18. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. 1 Corinthians 5. Look at this one. It's reportedly, I don't know which to take first, I guess this one. 1 Corinthians 5. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now watch this. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. The Corinthian church was the most carnal church to which Paul wrote, that one should have his father's wife. It's interesting that it's such a carnal church, and where he had to rebuke them for several different things, I think some people total them up as 7, different things he had to rebuke the church for, and yet today, in the charismatic movement, they consider that the tongues is a great blessing, whereas it was a real problem in this carnal church, and still is, really. Verse 4, In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now hold that just a minute and read 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now come to your margin. Paul, rather than casting out Satan, said to give over the one such as this to the Satan with reference to ruination of the flesh. And in the last instance, Timothy, Paul gave over two to be disciplined by Satan. Now, so he turned people over to Satan. He didn't cast Satan out at all. He never rebuked Satan. Rather, the other way around, he turned them over to Satan. So therefore, this is very interesting and completely opposite of what we're usually teaching. Now we go to the top of page 15. And before we start reading Ephesians, now we're getting into the epistles at greater length, and we'll begin to see things that can be applied to the believers at large. And so let's start our other side at that point.